It was his birthday. He was in town. He lives, him and his wife live up in Ketchikan, and they're running a ministry with YWAM up in Ketchikan, Alaska. But some of you may have met him. His name is Leonard, and his wife Debbie. And they were here, and it was just so good to see them. It was a nice surprise to see them. Lyle let the cat out of the bag with that surprise. But they're good friends with Lyle and Debbie as well. But we went over for birthday dinner at Lyle's house, and I brought Andrew with me. And Andrew, I told Lyle this story. Andrew wasn't really looking forward to going with Dad because he was going to be the only kid, and it's, you know, my friend Leonard was turning 74, and he was like, Dad, it's going to be lame. It's going to be like an old people party, isn't it? And he didn't really want to go. But there was really good steak, and he liked that. And then there was really good dessert, and he really liked that. But the cool thing was after the party, when he came home and was telling his brother and sister about it, he was like, it was actually really cool. And he didn't talk about the food. Why it was cool. I thought he was going to say it was really cool. But he said it was really cool because he got to hear all these stories about what God has been doing in people's lives and hearing stories about angels and just things that God was. And he's like, he was just soaking it in. And he's like, that was cool to hear about all these stories from people who have been around and served God and done some really cool things with God in this adventure of following Jesus. And he's like, that was pretty awesome, Dad. So you never know. Some things you may think may be kind of boring, and God will surprise you. And that has a lot to do with our message, not just because I'm the one preaching, hopefully, but with what we're going through in the book of Acts and how God is constantly turning things around and blowing people's expectations. And the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, right? But really, it's not about the apostles. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit living in the apostles, living in the church, and what God is doing by His Spirit now living in us. And it's awesome. So I'm excited to continue on. We're in chapter 4 this week, and last week we kind of took a break from our series in Acts because of our Easter celebration, and the week before, Brother Evan was teaching and bringing us through chapter 3 and that story of the apostles Peter and John. They were going up to the temple to pray, and they met this guy who was lame, and he was just asking for some kind of handout, right? And you guys know the story. Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he went, and there's a song. You guys know the song? He went, I remember singing it. I'm not going to sing it right now. There might be a song later, though. And he was praising God, and this amazing thing happened where this crowd gathered, right? They see this man who was lame for decades sitting there begging, and all of a sudden he's leaping and praising God and draws a huge attention. And it's there right at the temple, you know, and these people are all in awe of God and praising God and like, what's going on? And Peter preaches the gospel. And this is right where chapter 4 picks up. It's continuing on with that story. So let's pray. And we'll continue. Father, thank you for your word. We recognize, God, that we need you. We need your spirit. We need your help. We need everything you have for us. And you, Lord, who gave your own life, you said that you give us everything, that you hold nothing back. And we just come to you today and we humble ourselves and we say, we don't have the answers. We don't have the light. We don't have the strength. We don't have the hope. We don't have it, but you do. And we expect you to meet every need and to fill every heart and to change every life here as we get into your word. It's you, Jesus. We want you, Lord. So help me to speak your word. Help us to get into your word and to that you would apply your word in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So in chapter 4, we're just going to read through a good portion of the text. I'm not going to read through quite the whole chapter. Because that towards the end of the chapter, it kind of leads into this next story of what God is doing through the apostles here. So starting in verse 1, you follow along with me. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So this is in the middle of them sharing the gospel, you know, right in the temple courts where this man was healed. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law all met in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, or being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to God? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back. Okay, we're going to pause right there in verse 22. What an incredible story. I love how it starts off back in chapter 3. The first words in the chapter is one day when Peter and John were going to pray. And it's just so significant that it wasn't this special prayer time that they had. It wasn't this certain holiday or their Easter celebration or whatever. You know, I don't know if they had Easter celebration yet. But every day was that Easter celebration, as it is today. And they were just going to pray one day, like they normally did. Like any other day, they were going to meet their friends and pray. and how on this regular, ordinary day, as these followers of Jesus were just going about their day trying to serve God and seeking him and acknowledging Jesus and praying for his will be done, like God does this extraordinary miracle. And that's just the beginning. Not just this man is being healed, his life is transformed, and thousands of people hear the gospel and accept Christ. Like, what an incredible day. And it starts off just one day. You know, these guys were going about their business and praying, and then boom, 3,000 people repent and come to Christ. And it's just, God loves ordinary days. God loves ordinary people in ordinary days. And he loves to do extraordinary things on those ordinary days with us, ordinary people. And that's something that we never should lose sight of. God loves ordinary days. It's not just about the big thing at the conference or this summer camp or this cool experience that you just want. No, he's into like the ordinary days, guys. And God is awesome in ordinary things. So here, I just want to notice a few things, starting in what we just read. The religious leaders, they're the ones who come up to Peter and John in the middle of them preaching, right? And why are they coming up to them? They are disturbed. Like, have you ever been so disturbed that you, like, come up and stop someone in the middle of a speech they're giving? I mean, these guys are really disturbed. They're like, livid. They're, like, you know, when he says disturbed, it's a really strong word, okay? So strong enough they had to, like, stop these guys in the middle of what they were doing. Halt! You know, not another word! They're trying to stop the message. They're trying to stop these guys from proclaiming the resurrection, that there's resurrection in Jesus, right? And these are many of the same people who are trying to stop Jesus, who throughout Jesus's teaching and his interaction with some of the religious leaders were trying to disrupt him and trying to trick him and trying to thwart, you know, Jesus and his plans. And these are some of the same religious leaders who delivered him over to Pilate to be crucified, right? And here they are, these same religious leaders, now trying to stop Peter and John. They even tried, they killed Jesus. Thought, okay, you know, now we finally stopped it. We finally stopped this thing, whatever it was, from spreading. We killed their leader. You know, it's done. Boy, were they wrong, right? All their plans got totally messed up. This pesky Messiah wouldn't stay dead, right? They were greatly disturbed. So many believed anyways. It says that the message got out and many put their faith in Christ. Many became believers in spite of the religious leaders so disturbed and trying to stop it. And earlier in the ministry of Jesus, when the Pharisees and the religious leaders came, the disciples, it seems like they were a little bit more scared. They were a little more timid. They weren't quite like Jesus was. They didn't handle things the same way that Jesus did in all of the occasions. Either they misunderstood or they were afraid or they wanted to fight, right? But here we don't see any of that. We see these guys now from kind of fearful followers becoming faithful and bold witnesses just like Jesus. That's incredible. And the what's happening here is this message that they're trying to stop is unstoppable. And God his plans are unstoppable. And these religious leaders, it's just, isn't it ironic? Like, these are the people who were, like, commissioned to serve God, to serve these people, right? And they think that they're serving God by actually trying to stop God's plan. And they just don't get it. But God, his plan is unstoppable. His message continued to go out, and people continued to respond. And throughout history, from the very beginning, what we see here in Acts, till this day, that same message is unstoppable. The enemy has tried to stop it in so many ways, and he continues to try to stop it, but his plans will not succeed. We know who wins. We know that there's victory in Jesus and that his message will get out, and we have that unstoppable message in us that we have to get out. And Peter and John, they were a part of that, and you and I were a part of that. So God's plan for his church back then was unstoppable, and today his plan for his church is unstoppable. His plan for you, do you know what his plan for you is? For us as a church, for his church in general, for each and every one of us as members of his body in the church, his plan is to form Christ in you. His plan is unstoppable. Not even your own flesh, your sinfulness. He is greater than all of that. And he wants to see Christ in you. And he will stop at nothing until that happens and continues to happen. And it is happening. And that's what church is all about. So here they are declaring this whole new life that there is because Jesus has risen from the grave. And, you know, last week we celebrated Easter, and it's just such a fitting passage that we're going through today because these guys, that's all they would talk about, the fact that Jesus is alive. He rose from the grave, and they wouldn't stop talking about it. And they disturbed a lot of people, but they didn't stop. So here they're being questioned, right? And you know, it's just two guys, Peter and John, and they're brought before all the religious leaders were there. We don't know how many, but I'm imagining like or probably as many people or more than sitting here today. You know, it was probably a little bit intimidating for these two. I know it would be for me. And they're brought before them, and they are being kind of interrogated, right? And what's the question that they want to know? By what name, by what power are you doing this? Who gave you the authority? On what authority are you doing this? Do you think they didn't know? You think they were like that clueless that they really didn't know that their followers of Jesus, these men from Galilee who hung out with them for the last 3 years, they knew the answer. And yet they're still asking them, isn't that interesting? And here they are. They're trying to stop this message. They're interrogating them. And these guys are trying to silence the gospel from getting out. And by asking them, by what name are you doing this? It turned into like literally an invitation for them to share the gospel and keep sharing the gospel to all the leaders of the religious leaders. And their plan to try to stop it, God turned it around and turned it into another opportunity to declare the resurrection and the good news to all of them. And there's a lesson there for us. There's a lesson here for all of us. Sometimes we think, oh man, things aren't looking good. There's opposition or whatever obstacle or opposition you may feel or you may face. Like, oh man, you know, this isn't good because things aren't going well. And there's this opposition here. God loves to turn things around. He loves to turn our obstacles into opportunities for the gospel to get out, for the message, for people trying to silence the message as opportunity for the message to go even further. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. So these guys here, Peter and John, they're facing the all the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, right? And God turns it around on them, right? All throughout Scripture, isn't that a theme? How God turns the plans of the enemy on him, you know? And here we see it again. And it's just a good reminder for us today that's who God is, and that's what he does when we face opposition. And not only did it just turn it around, but think about what it did in the lives of Peter and John as they're learning what it is to follow Jesus and to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. And here they face this opposition, and they're like before the council, and Peter opens his mouth and declares this bold message. What did Jesus say? Remember what Jesus said? If you refer back to John, I just want to jump around here a minute. John and in Luke, I want to read a couple of verses. This is what Jesus said. John 15, 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And here we see that happening right here with this lame man. Jesus says also later on in John that the things I've been doing, you know, because I'm going to the Father, you're going to be doing even greater things than these. And then in Luke 12:11, Jesus says, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to say or how you're going to defend yourselves. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And we see here Peter being filled with the Spirit, boldly proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is. How powerful. So, in their lives, John and Peter, man, what an encouragement that had to have been. To see, like, okay, we're standing before all these guys, and I don't really know what I'm going to do, but then I'm trusting you, Jesus. You know, I see all this opposition, and these are the same people that killed you, Lord, and here they're, like, interrogating us. What's going to happen? Are we next? I don't know. But I'm trusting you, and they open their mouth and God gives them the words to speak, and they boldly proclaim the gospel. And they grew, I believe. They grew in their faith. They grew in their trust. And what Jesus had said to them became solidified in their experience and in their lives, because they're like, they're walking it out. They're like, yeah, it's true what Jesus said. It's happening right here. Thank you, Lord. So, Peter's response is recorded here as he responds. It says, him being filled with the Spirit. And he opens his mouth and he's very direct with them, right? He's not telling them about how much Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. There is a place for that, right? But these guys are self-righteous, self-centered, you know, guys. And he doesn't offer them, like, mercy and all. He brings the law. He's like, you are the ones who killed him. The stone you rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he brings the law to them. And the law is what really prepares us for God's grace, right? God wants to be gracious to everyone. He longs for that. The law is meant to prepare us for his grace. So here they're doing that, and they recognize the Spirit's leading in their lives. And there's something I think that is an important theme, as I mentioned earlier, that we see here. P- Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit. Earlier in Acts chapter 2, we studied about the day of Pentecost when all of those in the upper room, when they were praying and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it came just that Jesus promised. He came and filled them, and there was tongues of fire, and they were baptized in the Spirit, and amazing things started to happen, right? And again, we see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And then later in this chapter, we read when they all prayed after Peter and John were let out of prison, and they all prayed, and then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then so many times throughout this book, we see that the Holy Spirit, he's the one who takes center stage, and that the believers are filled, and it's not just a one-time thing like happened at your conversion where you received the Spirit, but it was a continual thing, and they were continually filled. And I think that we as believers, we need to be continually filled, right? Some ministers have said we need that because we leak, right? We leak. And we need to not just a filling, but we need to be filled. It's an ongoing present progressive term, to be filled and continue being filled. And that's what this Christian walk is centered on. It's not centered on these guys being really good at what they do. It's not centered on these guys are really good Christians, guys. Look how well they're following. It's centered on these guys are yielding to the Holy Spirit, and God's doing amazing things through them. Discovering that the Holy Spirit isn't just a force, you know, he's not just like a power of God, but Holy Spirit is God, a divine personality, it revolutionized their lives, and it revolutionizes our lives as believers. Think about how Paul wrote to many of the, in his letters, to many of the churches in Ephesians, the beginning of his letter to Ephesians, I'm not going to put it on the screen. I just want to refer to it. But he talks about how, remember when you heard the gospel, he says this to the Ephesians, remember when you heard the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in the beginning. And then later, he prays this prayer that I pray often. And we've talked about this prayer, and many of you probably have this prayer memorized. But he prays this prayer that according to the riches of his glory, that God may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a powerful prayer. And at the center of this prayer is the Holy Spirit living in us as the believers. And this is a prayer that shows us clearly that we need more than just an experience when we are, you know, at our conversion in Christ, but that we need the Holy Spirit in our walk every day to know him, to know his love, to be filled with him. This works out in our daily lives, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not for just special occasions, for special people at special times. It's our everyday, ordinary lives, being filled with the Spirit of God. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what we see here in the book of Acts. In Galatians, Paul says that it's worked out in our daily lives as we love and serve each other at home, at work, at church, at school, in our marriage, in the way we parent, in the way we deal with people. That's how this filling of the Holy Spirit has worked out in our lives through our everyday activities. And he says in the Galatians that we're to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. What does it take to be led? If I'm going to be led somewhere, I have to, there's like a submission, right? I have to allow someone to lead me. I have to acknowledge maybe I need to be led. I can't see very well. If I take off my glasses, I definitely need to be led because I am legally blind without my glasses. That's why they're so thick. But be led by the Spirit. We have to allow ourselves to be directed. We have to allow ourselves to be instructed by Him. All believers. That's what Paul was praying for, all believers. Not just certain believers at certain times. For us, we need to yield to God and His guidance, right? Later on in Galatians, he says, if we do two things. One thing that won't happen. If we walk in the Spirit and allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit, we won't gratify the cravings of our sinful nature, of the flesh, right? And then he says, what will we do? So he says, if we're led by the Spirit, we won't do these things. What we will do is we will bear fruit, right? The fruit of the indwelling presence of Jesus by His Spirit living us, which is love, joy, peace, right? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is a really good description of the character of Jesus and what it is that God is doing in transforming us into His likeness. So somebody wrote this, and I thought it was worth repeating. I didn't get the name of the author of this, but he says that the Christian life is only possible through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. To follow Jesus is impossible without His Spirit living in you. We're not called to be good Christians and be really good at following Him because we can't. We need Him to do it. It's only possible through His Spirit living in us. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus doesn't work any other way. It's only as we allow Him to fill us and we consciously yield ourselves to His presence, to His direction, to His guidance, that we're able to do what He's called us to do and to follow Him, how He's called us to follow Him. Amen? And that's where we experience this transformation, this new life. Okay. I just have to talk a little bit about this because it's a theme all throughout being filled with the Spirit. And there's so much more. You guys, the New Testament is just full of teaching about what it means and what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. And we could spend a lot more time. I just wanted to say a little bit today, and I'm sure there's more that will come out as we continue our study just in Acts, but all throughout the New Testament. It's like in the Old Testament, He's kind of more in the shadows. You know, we don't really hear that much about the Holy Spirit in people, right? But in the New Testament, He's center stage, right? So he invites us to seek Him and to seek after Him and to pray for that filling and continually being filled. So here we have these guys filled with the Holy Spirit, and they respond in this powerful, bold, direct way to all the authorities, right? The religious authorities. And what's their response? They're astonished. Read verse 13, chapter 4. They're amazed. Why? Because these are unschooled, ordinary guys. They're fishermen. And they're talking like, just like Jesus talked, you know? Just like this rabbi. They sound just like Him. In fact, they took note. What did they take note about these guys? oh yeah, these guys have been with Jesus. I mean, there's a whole sermon right here in just that verse. They took note that they'd been with Jesus. I tell you what, man, they didn't take note that they knew songs about Jesus or had heard sermons about Jesus or had been around or near Jesus. They took note that they had been with Jesus. And there's a big difference, because I was in a Christian circle most of my life where I was comfortable being around Jesus or around the gospel, but I'd never been with him. And it wasn't until I actually met him and spent time with him that my life was changed and people noticed the difference. And that's what they noticed here. And they were astonished at the difference, because they were with Jesus. All the difference in the world. They recognized it. It was recognizable by their boldness, by their courage, right? How is that recognizable in your life? Right? Something for us to think about. Something for us to pray about. It's like these guys who were before one way, they're a totally different way. It's like they weren't afraid anymore of these religious leaders. You know, the Bible says a lot about fear. It said that over 365 times the Bible talks about fear and how we're not to fear. And it's because God knows we need to have that encouragement every single day of our lives. We have to face different fears. And, you know, it's not just about knowing the right words and knowing what the Bible says that, you know, helps you with your fear, but it's knowing Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. He's the one who doesn't just take away your fear. So I've asked him to, and most of the time he doesn't take it away. And courage isn't like the absence of fear. That's not what courage is. Courage is holding on to something greater than what you're afraid of. These guys were noted for their courage because they were holding on to Jesus, who's greater than any fear. And that's how we grow in Jesus, as we trust in him, even though we're afraid, like, you're greater. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey anyways. Even though I don't know how it's going to, you're greater. I'm going to do what you say anyways, Lord. So the Bible says, fear not. He gives us courage. I want you to think about this for a minute. My kids, they follow Mr. Beast on Facebook or YouTube, yeah, and I've watched some of it, and Mr. Beast, we think, oh yeah, he's for the kids and all that. Some of you may not know who Mr. Beast is, but we all have different people that we like to watch, or maybe it's a team, a sports team that you like to watch, or someone that you follow. It's not just kids that follow people. Everyone has a certain thing, or news station that you follow, right? Who do you follow? Who's the influential person, right? We all have people that we follow, whether it's Twitter or TV or anywhere in between, right? I'm not just trying to put down the younger generation who are all on Twitter all the time. But I remember in a small group prayer time, we were praying for our country, and this was a number of years ago. And one of the people I was praying with started praying for people like Bill Gates and some movie stars and some of these like famous people and athletes and musicians. I think we were even praying for Justin Bieber at that time, who's actually a believer now, praise God. But this one guy was saying, man, wouldn't it be awesome if Bill Gates became a radical follower of Jesus? Just think of all the missions that could be funded, you know? At the time, he was like, I don't know if he still is, but at the time, he was like the richest man in the world. Just think of all the missions, the missionaries that could be fully funded. Like, how much influence this guy has of getting the message out. And he was thinking, like, yeah, how awesome would it be for this, you know, athlete if they became a follower of Jesus and all the influence that they have, right? And here, we think about things like that. And I've met people and I've been like, oh man, that person is such a dynamic person. They would be an awesome follower of Jesus. Right? And here's the deal. These guys were fishermen. They had nothing dynamic about them. They had no platform that was special about them. They had no prominence, no social. They were fishermen, unschooled, like peasants, ordinary people with nothing. And God turned the world upside down with these unschooled fishermen. He doesn't need a Bill Gates. Could he do amazing things through Bill Gates? Absolutely. But God is the one who's amazing. And he loves to do amazing things through regular people like us. And this is a lesson that we need to continually remind ourselves of. Thank God Justin Believer is a believer. I don't know if you've ever listened to him before. I used to make fun of some of his songs. Some of his actually, like, he's come out with some worship music, and it's really cool. Anyways, these guys were from Galilee. You know, they weren't from some special place. They were from Galilee, and they rocked the world. They rocked the world because they were yielding to the Holy Spirit and allowing him to fill their lives. So in verse 17, we see again, like, these guys, they're conferring together, all these leaders, and they're like, what do we do with them? What do we do with these fishermen, you know, who look just like Jesus or sound like just like Jesus? How are we going to stop them? And, you know, they tried to silence them. They're like, we got to keep this from spreading any further. That was their plan. We got to keep this from spreading any further. This was what came out of the council where they met at the temple. These were the keepers, the priests of the temple, the ones who were teaching, charged with teaching God's word. And they were saying, what can we do to silence the gospel? Just how ironic is that? Whose plan does that sound like? It sounds just like Satan's plan, doesn't it? Isn't that the agenda of hell? To do everything he can to do what? To silence the gospel. And this was coming out of the temple at that time. It blows my mind to think, you know, how these guys were actually, I mean, they were following right in line with the agenda of hell. You see, that's been Satan's plan ever since the beginning, to stop the message from getting out. He doesn't care about false hope. He doesn't care about things that just make people happy and pleasure and all, or wealth or success. I mean, the enemy is perfectly fine with a bunch of healthy, wealthy, happy people as long as they're not sharing the message, right? That was his main concern. How can we stop this message from spreading? Just think about that. Every time you are challenged, and I'm preaching to myself, every time I'm confronted with, oh man, you know, I just don't know if I should share that. I don't know if I feel up to, or what is this person going to think? Or, you know, and I choose to be silent and not get the message out in some way, right? And I don't take the opportunity, and I shrink back or whatever, right? It makes me really think about, oh man, whose plan am I following then? But here, I'm not trying to weigh anyone down. I'm just trying to think about these guys. It was their whole aim was to stop the message. And God proved again and again, it's unstoppable. It's unstoppable. They wouldn't stop talking about everything they'd seen and heard. And man, when I actually met Jesus, you know, we sing these songs about how great you are. It's like, man, it blew me away. I realized how great he really is. He really is so great. He died on the cross for me. He took my place. He took my sin. He took what I deserve. And not only that, but he gave me his life. He gave me his righteousness. He took my sorrow and he gave me his joy. Man, how great is our God? And they wouldn't stop. Makes me think about a time when I was serving in a ministry called Mission Adventures, and our whole ministry when I was at YWAM was about preaching the gospel and training, equipping, encouraging the body of Christ in sharing the gospel and growing in your faith and sharing your faith. And many Easters ago, actually one of my kids helped me write this song. This was when I was thinking about becoming a musician. Should I sing it? You guys want to hear me? Yeah? I need some help. Ian, can you help me? Come on, really loud. Yes, yes, I do, and let me tell you why. Because on the cross, he came to die. He died for my sin, so I can know him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yo! There's the second part. He took all my brokenness, my crime, and my shame. He was despised and rejected, full of sorrow, full of pain. Not only did he die, but he rose again. Jesus is the way that new life begins. Yo. Thank you, Ian. He actually helped me write that rap, and I'm not going to start a career in rap music. I thought about it for a short window. But when we were doing this ministry with Mission Adventures, we would get on different avenues, wherever we could, and just try to talk to people about Jesus and share our testimony and share the gospel. And we used to ride the city buses, and maybe I've shared this with some of you, but like one time I felt like God wanted me to do that rap on a city bus. And I was like, I don't know if I can do it. And I told someone, I was like, pray for me. I think I'm supposed to rap today on the bus. And I was freaking out. And I did it, you know. And some people were like, oh, cool. And then after, like, someone would get up and share a message or whatever. Then we would sit down and talk to people. Like, hey, what'd you think about what that guy said? And we had incredible conversations. On another occasion, I wasn't rapping that day. I got up. And the thing about being a leader, when you're leading a team, and we worked a lot with young people, but people of all ages, is a leader has to go first. You know, you got to set an example, right? So here I am, and I'm not really looking forward to, it's not really in my personality to just be the kind of person, I want to stand up on a city bus and just talk to everyone. I'd rather just sit down and be comfortable, but I felt like, you know, I'm the leader. I need to go first, and we did it. And I got up, and there was a man right in front of me, in the sitting in the row right in front of me, and he stood up as I stood up, and I was like, oh, this is different. And he turned around, and he got right in my face, and his fist was clenched like he was ready to just knock my block off. And he was threatening to beat me up. And he kept on telling, he told me to sit down and shut up. And he was using a lot of other words that I won't repeat. And as he was telling me to sit down and shut up, you know what he said? Keep that blankety blank message to to yourself. Keep it in the church where it belongs. And you know what? As he said that, keep it in the church where it belongs. Keep it to yourself. You know what other people on the bus were doing? They were high-fiving him. Yeah, that's right. Keep it to yourself, man. Keep it where it belongs. And I was kind of shaking in my, I didn't know if I was going to get beat up or I didn't know what to do. And I was praying, Lord, Holy Spirit, like, what do I do? And I just knew I wasn't to back down, and I didn't back down. And the guy didn't end up throwing a punch or anything. But I felt like the Holy Spirit showed something to me after that. And he's like, what he said, that is what's been happening since the beginning. The message of this world, the spirit of this world, same spirit these religious leaders were operating in. What can we do for these guys to just keep that message to themselves? Good for you. You found what makes you happy. Now just keep it to yourself, right? But they couldn't. They couldn't. And that is what the enemy wants for you and for me. He doesn't care how well you're feeling or not feeling, how successful you are, or any of that. As long as you are comfortable to just keep it to yourself. That's his plan. That's his goal. And that's what those people were high-fiving, you know? Just keep it to yourself. Keep it in the church where it belongs. And that was what God was showing me. Like, these guys, they couldn't do that. That was what Peter said. He said, our lives have been transformed. Jesus, who died for me, forgave me, and he rose. How can I keep it to myself? I can't help but tell people. And God turned the world upside down because they couldn't keep it to themselves. They wouldn't keep it to themselves. They wouldn't keep it to themselves. And they got back home. They were released from jail. And they went to report to the rest of the church, you know. And they prayed. You know, after all this happened and their lives were threatened, right? And this was the same people. I mean, these people had authority to put them in prison or to take their life. They did it to their master, you know. They could do it to them. And how did they respond? They prayed and they asked God for what? Lord, take these threats away from us? No. They asked God for boldness and courage to continue to proclaim the message. Because it's got to get out. You know, I'm going to end here with this. I like to go over to Eastern Oregon. I didn't get to go last year, but I like to go deer hunting and sometimes elk hunting. And there's this place on the Malheur River outside of Gentura, Oregon, a tiny little town not many people know about, where there's this really cool natural hot spring. And it's a really big hot spring, and we love to go there. And when we're out hunting for a week, it's kind of like our only bath that we get. So it's like, it's a much needed, nice, relaxing time. But it's right on the river, and the river is like ice cold. River. It's really cold, and there's this really, really nice, a little bit muddy, but hot spring. And then down by the river, there's some other little pools where it's not really hot or cold. It's just kind of lukewarm. And one of the cool things about this, you can actually sit in the hot spring and fish in the river while you're in the hot spring. And it was like my favorite thing to do. And the thing is about that spot is most of the fish that I've caught at that spot, there's some nice fishing on the Malheur for trout, but I caught mostly what we call this white fish. It's a trash fish. And they're not really good for eating. And they're very aggressive. And they eat all the same stuff the trout eat. And they also eat the baby trout. And so when you catch them, you're supposed to, like, kill them. And so that you're, because they're an invasive species, these whitefish, is what I've been told. I could be have some of that wrong, but so I've seen them, and you put them in. If you take that fish out of the river and put it in the hot water, it dies like right away. If you put it in back in the river, it's fine. But if you put it in the lukewarm water, it'll survive for quite a while, and it'll be kind of comfortable. But then it'll eventually die without doing anything, right? Because it's just stuck in this lukewarm water, and it does. That's the thing; it doesn't die immediately. It just slowly, the life drains out of it. That lukewarmness, you know, and that's kind of like what our culture and what our society is constantly trying to surround us as believers with, this kind of lukewarmness, this pool of lukewarmness. And Jesus, what was prophesied by him and John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, what did he say about him? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what else did he say? This is the one who came to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And God wants his fire and his Spirit to burn in every believer. And the world around us just wants you to have that, but just stay in the pool where you're comfortable and it's lukewarm and just keep it to yourself. And the reason that I share that is because the believers, thank God, they love not their lives unto death. I just want to read this. You can, I think, put it up on the screen. It's in Revelation. The great dragon was hurled down, Revelation 12, starting in verse 9. That ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. And they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. This is who we are. This is in our DNA as believers. So I don't have like a takeaway, like this is the application for you to go home and think about, but I just want to pray and ask you to pray with me. Lord, fill me again. Fill me today with your Spirit, with that fire that I see burning in the lives of the disciples back then. I need that fire in me. I want that fire in me, Lord. So, God, I come to you today, and I just I humble myself. And when I look at the scripture, I just realize how much I need you. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you are full of mercy. And, Lord, you are full of grace and compassion. And you came and you took my place and you came to fill me. And I say, Lord, I need you to fill me today. And I pray for each one of us that you fill us, Lord, and continue to refill us. And let that fire that is within us burn brighter. And that you would fan the flame and stoke the flame that the world and the culture around us is continually trying to snuff out or to just contain in the lukewarm pool. Lord, that you would consider, Lord, all the things that happen in our society and the ways that happens all around us, and that you would give us great boldness in the face of it all to lift up the name of Jesus. There's no other name. There's no other name but the name of Jesus, the word of salvation. We love you, Lord, and we yield ourselves to you. Fill us today for your name's sake and your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.